And take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Revelation 8. Revelation 8. And lesson number 21. So if you need lesson 21 or
lesson 22, raise your hand, please,
and Brother Collins has those for you. Lesson 21 or 22, Brother Hoffman's has them as well. Anyone need any of those, all right? Brother Hoffman up here needs something. And otherwise, we are on lesson 21. We're going to finish that up today. Brother Collins has calculated it out, said that we might have 75 to 100 lessons by the time I'm finished. And that is very possible. I would not doubt that at all. Don't know yet. Don't have it all written out yet. I was on a roll in the Revelation class and getting ahead in my studies, and then had this brilliant idea to have a theme for 2013 and themes every month. And when you do that, it changes things immensely as far as my studies. It's a whole different way of studying, trying to look ahead to the whole year with different themes for every month. And if you've ever taught Sunday school or something like that, you have some idea, although I'm locking myself into Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night with a theme and doing that for a whole month. And so that has thrown me off just a tad. And then I get into this thing where I have to alliterate. And that is, it's not, the Bible didn't say you have to. I was not taught that I had to. It's my own little thing that I do. And I drive myself crazy sometimes. Brother Collins and I kid around about the little outlines we give each other. Sometimes we have to stretch to get an alliterated word. And so, anyway, it's just one of those things. I don't know if you've noticed all of our lessons titles. The second word or the heading has been the letter A. I don't know, you know, hopefully you notice these deep things. But that's just one of those things. It's something, when I went to college, Pastor Bob Taylor, he alliterated everything. And I liked that. It helped me as I remembered the message, and I felt like it would maybe help others. So I've done that many times. Not all the time, but most of the time I alliterate. So trying to do that for a year has been exciting. And it's just, it's more work than it needs to be. But anyway, I do that to myself. So I have no idea why I said all that other than the fact that we do have a lot of lessons to go through Revelation. We might finish it up in heaven together. We'll have Jesus go ahead and just teach the lessons to us, and that'll work just fine. And then we won't argue over who the two witnesses are. Amen? Because he'll tell us, and that'll be good. But anyway, lesson 21, our memory verse for the last time, I'm sure today, because we will get through this, Psalm 94, verse 1. I love this verse, and it just is one of those get you fired up kind of verses. So let's go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and the reference. And begin, Psalm 94, 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Psalm 94, 1. And again, Psalm 94, 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Psalm 94, 1. We ask you, Father, to show yourself this morning. As we study your word, we need you to guide us, direct us. We ask that you'll speak to our hearts, that you'll teach us, Lord, in the way that you can. And I pray that you will work in our hearts, work in our lives, and that we might be different because of today. I pray you'll do that in the morning service, that you'll show yourself, Lord, all over our campus here. That your Holy Spirit will convict and that people will get saved. And We'll see decisions made and lives will be changed. And so we look for you to do that in our own lives today. But Father, we again think of the worldwide scene and all that is going on, and we do long for the day that you show yourself. The unbelievers, those that mock, those that attack, Lord, they need to see that you are who you say you are, and you are God. And so we long for that day. Help us today to learn from your word, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We have lesson 21, of course, and we'll finish it today, the anxious prelude to judgment. Lesson 22 is available, the assault upon mankind. And we'll probably get just maybe start on that today. I'm not sure if we'll get there or not. But again, Revelation 8, 1 through 6, we started on this and came to verse 1, the period of silence, and the only occasion recorded of silence in heaven. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So six seals were opened. And then the opening of the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven, a period of silence, that like the calm before the storm. Understand that the trumpet judgments, which are the result of the seventh seal, those judgments are awful. They're terrible, terrible judgments. And so the silence seems like it is maybe a time of mourning, maybe a time of calm before a storm, possibly the idea of God giving these men on earth another opportunity for repentance. And it would seem that after the seals were opened and men were crying out to die and hiding in the rocks and all of that, it seems, boy, they would be really prime to get saved, and yet so many would not. And so the period of silence, number two, the preparation of seven angelic trumpeters, we talked about that, verses 2 and 6. And then last week we talked about the prayers of saints, and again verses 3 and 4 are precious verses, I believe, in the Bible, looking back at the Old Testament, looking back to a little altar of incense, and to our prayers and our prayer lives. And I hope you were challenged last week with the idea of praying and spending time with God. He remembers, he keeps our prayers. They are important to him. And don't give up. Don't quit praying. And so today we move to Roman numeral 4. That is the pronouncement of suffering. And verse 5 is obvious prelude to suffering upon the earth. And verse 5 says, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And of course, then verse 6, which we already looked at, seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And in our minds, we would see them raising the trumpets to their lips, perhaps, and taking that breath that would be taken before they would sound each trumpet. And so we analyze verse 5, and we see this what I'm calling a pronouncement of suffering. The censer, the Bible says, we talked about that censer last week, and the censer would be a metallic basket where the incense would go. It would hold the incense, and it would be on a long pole. It would be put in the fire, and the incense then would ignite and would burn and provide the sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And here, of course, it is a golden censer, and so again, very important there, and we talked about that last week. But the key thing here is, where does the fire come from? And in the Old Testament, the fire would come from the brazen altar. The altar made of brass, the altar that would be the place where the sacrifices would be burnt, would be the place where the blood would be shed and the sacrifice would be burnt. And that is a fire of judgment. So it is very significant here that we see this censer being filled with fire of the altar and cast into the earth. judgment. No question about that. And it is a fire of judgment. It is. Look at Isaiah 6 and verse 5. And we've gone to Isaiah 6 a couple times because we see the throne room. Isaiah 6 and verse 5. But here we also see this fire talked about. Isaiah 6, 5 then said, I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And again, the reality of seeing God and seeing how that God in his holiness, and recognizing when we see God in his holiness, how unholy we are. Now, the only way you see that is to get in the Word of God and to see God how he is, to see what he says. There is no accident there's such an attack on the Word of God today. It is no accident that Satan has attacked the Word of God from day one. It should not be a shock to us that anything that would keep us from seeing ourselves for what we really are, Satan's going to try to do that. And the Bible is like a mirror, and it shows us what we really look like. And Isaiah said, when he saw that, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And he says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. If you ever start thinking, well, I'm okay, I'm all right, go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and understand we're not okay and we're not all right. Amen. I'm doing, this month is truth, and we've got some real hot stuff coming. But again, the world is so opposed to the truth. But if we really would, and it's amazing how many religious leaders out there are spouting off things about, I'm okay, I'm all right, I've reached a place where I don't sin anymore. They're blind, and they're not looking at the holiness of God. I mean, if anybody could have said that, I mean, Isaiah. And when he saw the Lord, he said, I am a wicked man. Amen. When we start thinking we're okay, and again, when you're saved, praise God, you are okay as far as your salvation is concerned, but we don't arrive at okay here on this side. We don't ever arrive. I don't care how good, we have some of the best people in all the world right here. Amen. We really do, but there's none of us that are okay. We should always be striving, pressing toward that mark. And I mean, if the Apostle Paul says that I'm a wicked sinner, what in the world would we say? Anyway, I'm getting off on. See, that's what I say. That's what happens. I'm getting involved in all this stuff. So, anyway. Here's what he said. Then, verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Where'd they come from? From off the altar, the brazen altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and mine iniquity is taken away, and my sin purged. It is a fire of judgment. It is a fire that represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It represents somebody paying a price so that our iniquity can be taken away, so we can be saved. It is a picture of the judgment of God, which, praise God, the judgment of God was taken out on Jesus on the cross of Calvary for you and I. And there's a lot of representation here that is very, very important. And so this is the same fire. It's not just any fire. And this is what we have to understand. We're not talking about getting out your big clip and lighting a fire. We're not talking about going out here and digging into somebody's campfire out there in the camp and getting the fire. No, this fire comes off the brazen altar. This fire is the right fire. By the way, Nadab and Abihu got in trouble because of what? Strange fire. It was the wrong fire. Oh, God wants
house is fire. That's what our world today and religion today is saying. Oh, it doesn't matter where the fire comes from. It doesn't matter. God just cares that you love Him. But wait a minute. If we love Him, we would keep His commandments. And we would get the fire from where He said to get the fire from. Amen? And Nadab and Abihu are honestly, they would have made very good televangelists today. I'm serious. They would have. Because you know what? Any fire will do. God said, no, it won't. You do it the way I say to do it. That's what God says. And why? Because it represents the cross. That's why. Can you be saved any other way? Well, then it should be important, shouldn't it? It is. Anyway, I just had to throw that out because I feel really good about it. So, strange fire. Strange fire Nadab and Abihu offered, and God's fire is not. It is the fire of judgment. And there is the movement today of strange fire, the movement today of not needing the blood. And this is very significant in verse 5 because this angel is going to cast this censer filled with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And again, I see Isaiah who said, my lips are unclean and the coals of the fire touched his lips. And the coals from the fire and the fire are going to touch the earth from the angel casting the censer to the earth. Why? Because it is a fire of judgment. A fire of from the judge. And you know what? If the world won't have him as Savior, then he will be the judge. And that's really what it boils down to. If a person will not accept Jesus as their Savior, then they will face him as their judge. And they will be guilty. He cast this into the earth. And it's very interesting. The Bible says there were voices. Voices. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? What were the voices? Voices from earth with fear. Voices from earth. I mean, obviously, this angel throws it to the earth. It's obviously somehow it is a spectacle of some kind on the earth. Voices. Fear, concern, murmuring. Could it be what's next? Now what? Because it's already been very, very bad on the earth. If you want to study something out and look at something, I wrote this down myself. I was kind of intrigued with the seventh seal, verse 5. You'll notice voices, thunder, lightning, earthquake. And then verse 7, it says there's hail. All right. Then go to the seventh trumpet, chapter 11, verses 15, in chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11. And the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, he shall reign forever and ever. And then going down to verse 19, and it says this, after the seventh trumpet, it says, the temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And then go to chapter 16 and verse 18, the seventh vial. And again, this is a little ways on into the scripture, chapter 16 and verse 18. After the seventh, verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And see again, there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And then verse 21, it says, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. And so voices, thunder, lightning, earthquakes, hail, seems to be a part of the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, the seventh vial. And let me remind you, the end of the seventh seal opens up into the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet opens up into the seven vials. And these things all are part of those seven things. And again, it makes me think of fireworks. It makes me think of
each one is exploding, and then the next one takes place. Now, again, that's just how I kind of envision this in my mind. But I do want to remind you that in Exodus at Mount Sinai, when the people were going to receive the law, while Moses, when God gave man the law, we see these similar kinds of things, the voices, the thunder, the lightning, the earthquake, all these different signs from heaven. Folks, understand, I don't believe this is just a little bit of thunder, and I don't believe this is just a little bit of lightning, and I don't believe it's just a little bit of hail, and I don't think the earthquake is just a teeny little shake. I think this is a major thing taking place here. And when God gave the law, it was very clear that, and I preached about this not too long ago, that the law is not something that is just a fun little thing. Now, the law of the Lord is perfect, but it is an awesome thing that has been presented to us. And the most awesome thing about it is we don't and can't keep it. That is, you know, oh yeah, but you know, God's a God of love, L-U-V. And He is. He is. He made a way because He knew we couldn't break it, or we couldn't keep it. The voices, the thunder, the lightning, the earthquake, the hail, none of this is a pleasant thing, but it is God's judgment because man would break, and man did break the law, and man has always broken the law. Since Adam and Eve in the garden, man has broken God's law. And, you know, again, we are so opposite of this today. We are so positive. I'm not so bad. And, you know, we break the law. This, to me, is such a major portion of Scripture. And I'm afraid because it doesn't carry a lot of prophecy. You know, it's not as neat as thinking about, GPS systems put in our right hands and in our foreheads and scanners. And, you know, it's not. It is such a key element, though, I believe, as we consider the judgment of God about to be poured upon the earth. The voices, the thunder, the lightning, the earthquake, and the hail. And thus we end lesson 21 and we move to lesson 22. And lesson 22 is, it is an awesome, awesome passage. Revelation 8, verse 7 through Revelation 9 and verse 21. Revelation 8, 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And we come to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7, and the first trumpet. Now, I've chosen for our memory verse for lesson 22, Revelation 9, 6. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. This is into the woes that are in Revelation 9, the three woes that are just, and we'll deal with those later on, but it is a terrible, terrible time. So we'll start on that verse next week. We'll not look at it today. I'm going to give you an introduction here. And again, just to get you thinking, I try to put myself in this time, in this place, which obviously John gets to see it, but he's not actually in it. He's not experiencing the tribulation himself, but he obviously, God allowed him to see it and record it. But it is truly an assault upon mankind. Now, again, my thinking about the sealed judgments, and I hate to overemphasize this, but it is my thinking that the six sealed judgments primarily are man against man. Man's sinfulness against man's sinfulness. It is total chaos. man on his own would destroy himself. There is no question about that. I think the six seals would make that very, very clear. Again, we don't know what the timing is on all this. We're not, you know, that is not necessarily said. Is this all happening boom, 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 one day, or is it happening one hour? Some of that we don't know. We have the 30-minute period of silence, but God is not necessarily showing us all the different time and everything. But I think the seal judgments, again, are man destroy man. I personally believe that the sixth seal is a nuclear attack or missile attack, some type of man against man. I've presented other thoughts on that, and the Bible didn't say clearly, so that's just what I think. But again, the result of that, chapter 6 and verse 15, and we already read this, but I want to put you in the mindset. The kings of the earth and the great man and the rich man and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And again, it's total chaos. We talked about the plagues. We talked about the pestilence. We talked about people murdering, the massacring of one another. We talked about people when they don't have food, people when they don't have things, people when they don't have shelter, people at their worst without the spiritual people around to restrain them, without some moral ideals to stop all this chaos. And now everybody is trying to flee and trying to hide. Verse 16 said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And so the reality of man's sin, you know, has in these, this thing's got issues. The reality of the sinfulness of mankind, it is so obvious to the people now. And yet, instead of embracing the Lamb, they're running and afraid. And they just, you know, saying to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us. Here's the thing. It's to the place at the end of chapter 6 where it seems like they just can't take anymore. Isn't it amazing when you get to the place where you just can't take anymore? You think you can't take anymore. Sometimes you have a medical condition or something like that. You just don't think you can take anymore. And then it gets worse. Ever been there? That's exactly where these people are at the end of the seal judgments. We just can't take anymore. And it hasn't even started yet. It hasn't even gotten bad yet. And look, let me say this. By the time we're done with the tribulation, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you understand? It never gets better for the lost. It won't get better for the lost. It will just get worse. Do you understand? Once the rapture takes place, a rejecter, it'll never get better for them. There is no hope for them. I don't know about you, that is an awesome truth to me. It will never get better for them. Someone you witnessed to, someone who said, I'm not interested, I don't want to get saved, I'm not going to get saved. And the Bible says God will send a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. It's never going to get better for them. And when they think it's the worst, it's still going to get worse. And when they think that's the worst, it's interesting how God breaks this down, and we do see it here in this lesson, the assault upon mankind, because we see four trumpets sound, and then an angel says, woe, woe, woe. There's three more that are worse yet. And of those three, the first two are terrible, and then the third one opens up seven more things. And so again, let's get it in our minds that it is, you know, that we just can't take anymore. Yeah, but worse is coming. And the first four trumpets are terrible. And the conditions are hard for us to even imagine. But then verse 13 of chapter 8 comes along, and it's like, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And it just gets worse. Now, I say that, it should cause people to bow down and repent. It should. It seems like it will. But we know that it doesn't. Try to imagine this scene. Try to think about this scene. This is our world. And again, you know, it may be different to some extent. We're watching modern things take place and all that. I'm just saying it's people just like us and just like people you work with and loved ones and everything else. And try to imagine people to the place where they say, we just can't take it anymore. I wish the mountains would just fall on me and I would just die. And under the torment of the demonic locust-type creatures, people will want to die, and they won't die. And they can't die. I mean, it is going to get worse and worse, and then you're cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. Which that just will get worse and worse. It is hard to even imagine. So, we come to the trumpets. What time is it? Ushers, if you will come. Appreciate that. And let's be reminded that, you know, the Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It seems like if goodness wouldn't, it seems like people seeing all of this would. You know? It seems like people, somebody finding out that they have cancer, that would. Fellow going to jail, that would. Seems like tribulation would. Yeah, I mean, if the goodness of God didn't, if you know, being an American and living in the greatest country on earth and having all that we have, if that won't, and then if trials and tribulation won't, wow, it's just hard to imagine. Romans 1, the puzzling precipitation, chapter 8 and verse 7, there's hail and fire mingled with blood. Now, again, that is hard for us to imagine. You can make that symbolic if you want. I certainly, you know, but the point is, whatever that is, this hail, we know what hail is, we know what fire is, and we certainly know what blood is. In Genesis 1, look at Genesis 1 and verse 11. We learn something very important. Genesis 1 and verse 11. And certainly we could carry things to many, 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 many directions. And all kinds of things probably are true about why God does what he does and why he's doing it the way he is. But I'm just, some things just kind of stand out. You notice God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. The earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And so plant life was the first thing created on the earth, and it was For many reasons. Why do we need plant life? You know, we who don't really care so much about vegetables. Though I do eat a salad about every day now, which there was a day I never ate salad. But what is the significance? Why do we need plant life? Why is it so important? You know, God is a God. But again, let's be so careful that we recognize that evolution is out of hell. It's not of God. It's ridiculous. In fact, it is the explanation to try to explain away God. God has a plan in everything. Why did we need plant life? Well, because we need tomatoes. Yes, because we need ketchup and we need pizza. Why do we need plant life? Oxygen. Isn't that amazing? Now, could God have simply put a tube with a big, giant oxygen container and just well, of course he could. But do you enjoy plants? Do we enjoy plants? Yeah, sure we do. Yeah, I read this and I read about the grass. I mean, let's face it, most of us mowing grass isn't what we would call fun. You get to be my age and it's kind of, yes, I can still do it. And you're kind of proud of yourself. But the truth of it, you know, what do we work so hard to get our grass to do? Turn green, right? We out here, you know, we'll get some kind of fungus thing and stuff, and oh, you know, crab grass is a pain, and we try to, you know, and we want it to green. Why? Because it looks nice to us. We like it. But trees, you know, we like those, don't we? And all these plants, and all these vegetables, and all this stuff. You know, everything that God created, you know, he created, the Bible says the seed is in itself, so it would keep growing, and it would replicate, and we would continue to have oxygen. Because plant life gives off oxygen, so that we can breathe. And so, hug a tree today. No. But you don't have to hug a tree. There's enough plant life so we can breathe because God knew that. He also knew that we would use the wood to make things. Amen? He knew that. You know, don't fall for this junk. You know, well, you know, we gotta hug trees and all that. God knows what he's doing. He's got it under control. It's okay. But it's so interesting that plant life was the first thing created, and it is the first thing destroyed, attacked. One third. So we've run out of time, unfortunately, but we'll get to that. But one third, the Bible says in verse 7, that this hail and fire mingled with blood was cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now here's what you have to kind of ponder as you think about this. Was this one area, which equals one third, so that the whole area was wiped out, and it is one whole area that equals one third of all of the earth, or was this all over the earth, but only a third of the grass, the trees, and everything else was burned up? Just you think about it, and we'll give the answer. We won't give the answer next week, because we don't have an answer. Bible didn't say. But if we just know this, we know it's one third of grass. Now, what do you think that would affect? One third. You just think about that. You know, obviously, it's going to affect vegetables and, you know, food that we eat. Oh, did you know that not only, you say, oh, no, I don't eat any of that stuff. I eat meat. What's the meat eat that you eat? Hello? Oh. Isn't that something? Just an amazing thing to think about. And so if the meat that you eat has nothing to eat, what happens to it? Is there already problems? Yeah, there's already pestilence. There's already famine. There's already all kinds of problems because man is doing his thing. Something to think about. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time. We're going to stop there because I'm out of time. As soon as people start leaving, I stop.